for the honor and privilege of being able to speak to you this morning from the Word of God. Our time here has, it not only has been profitable, but it has been enriching to all of us. Every time Andrew and I talk about it, a sense of encouragement is always washing over us when we think of you. And I think those are the memories that we will take back with us. And that memory hopefully won't remain a memory. It will become more active with each of you as well. Because we desire to see God's kingdom move in Edison and Mount Gilead and this whole area. And God has chosen you to be a part of his family to help that move forward. And so let me tell you that your kindness and hospitality has encouraged us. But as we move forward together, I am praying that God's Holy Spirit will continue to give you each a power to be courageous to move forward in the kingdom of God. It isn't about this building. It isn't about this church. You know, I mean, I remember when I was a young pastor, my elders, they would evaluate us once a year, and their evaluation was always based on the number of people that showed up at church on Sunday and attendance and all these other programs. And at that time, I didn't know what to say or do or, you know, thing. That was normal. That's the American way of doing things, is they evaluate everything based on numbers. And over the years, I've come to a point where it doesn't matter if there's a huge crowd or there's a small crowd. The way that we should evaluate not just our pastor, but each of us, is to see how many lives we have impacted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people may come to church and never come back again. That's okay. They heard the gospel. You turn around and you go over and over and over again. So often, I think our churches ourselves, we put the pressure on to host big things because we want to make an impact. But that's not the impact. That's just bringing people in. Impact is when you are able to step up and reach somebody for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wish I had learned or thought about that a long time ago. Because maybe ministry would have been different. Maybe evaluating of people would have been different. Maybe all sorts of other things might have been different if I had just thought about the impact that we were making. Edison Bible Church, maybe just this size. Hopefully it'll grow, but maybe it's just this size. But the point is that if people in Mount Gilead and Edison and everywhere else know who you are as followers of Jesus Christ, of the living Savior, guess what? They will be impacted. They will have no excuse someday when they go in front of the Creator to say, I didn't know about you. They will have no excuse because He, the Creator of the universe, can look back and say, oh no, I gave you a group of people. I gave you a group of people that were strong in the word, that were courageous in the word, that spoke boldly to you about the word. It's your choice. It's your choice. You know, the parable of the sower is a beautiful parable when you really think about it, because it tells us how we evaluate the lives that we go for. The sower goes out and sows a seed. And you turn around and you go, the seed goes into four different areas of soil. Three of those areas, you find that the seed dies, but the one produces fruit. And you turn around and you're going, remember, as a calling, as a Christ follower, that that is important for you to be able to look at. It's not about the numbers. It's about that one soul. The one soul. I mean, we talked about the Good Shepherd. We sang about the Good Shepherd. And you turn around and you're going, he goes after the one and not the 99. He has the 99. He has them. But he goes after the one that's lost. And you can make that difference in one life. And you never know what that one life would turn out to do for his kingdom. So I want to thank you again for that privilege of spending time with you. But today I'm going to talk, and I'm going to do a little bit things a little bit different. I'd like to spend time in the book of Jonah and to talk about the aspect of when God isn't fair. You know, just sitting in this beautiful facility, shows us that God is not fair. You saw videos of Christians, your brothers and sisters, by the way, meeting in prairie lands and in jungles and in buildings that were almost destroyed. And you can look at that, and people can look at that and say, oh, well, you know, the American church, it's, you know, it's beautiful, it's this, and those poor people. You could say that. But the fact of the matter is, they are as joyful in the word and in the love of God as you are. It is not the building. God is not fair. But in this story of Jonah, you find that Jonah feels that God is not fair. He is not doing what Jonah wants him to do. And so because he's not doing what Jonah wants him to do, he's not fair. Now, I asked Pastor Aaron how long is a sermon. He told me an hour. And I'm like, I haven't preached for an hour in, I can't even remember when the last time was. And the last time that I, as I thought back, I remember preaching was when I had a translator right next to me. And so my sermon even then was only 30 minutes long because the other guy took 30 minutes to translate. So I'm like, okay, so what do I do? So here's the deal. I'll preach, all right? And if you respond, you'll get out early. But if you don't respond, we'll take the whole hour. Simple? Agreed? So you can actually go and get your fried chicken early if you respond. So here's what we're going to do. See, since you're a church that I love, and I'm not preaching to a crowd, I want to ask a simple question. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Raise your hand if you have. If you haven't, you're going to get special questions here. Here, hold on. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Okay? How many of you understand all the parts of the story of Jonah? Oh, come on. You've heard the story from when you were a kid, right? So here's what I'm going to do. Instead of me telling you what the story of Jonah was about at the very beginning, you're going to tell me and everybody else online what the story of Jonah is about. How's that? So now you're going to have to tell me. All right? So I'm going to start off with a statement, and then you guys can go after that. And anybody that wants to just raise their hand and just say what's the next step in the story of Jonah. All right? Got it? Nineveh is a big city. Many evil things are being done there. And God told Jonah to go. What's after that? Anybody? You know what God told them to do? Repent. Well, yeah, he told them to repent, to stop. Right?
And preach to them, and he didn't want to.
Yeah, and Jonah did not want to. Jonah ran away from God at that point, okay? So, does anybody know what he did?
He
went to what?
Cast lots.
You got it. And when they started casting lots,
save us. Then all of a sudden Jonah woke up and he knew exactly. Now, I don't necessarily think, I mean, even though scripture says this, I don't know that Jonah was totally asleep. I think he was just hiding from God at that point either. And he woke up and he knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what was happening. And so he told the truth. And he told them that I'm a Hebrew and I belong to the God of Israel, of heaven and earth, of creator of land and sea, and that I am running away from God. And so they all looked at him and said, what did he say? Why? Why are you here? What sin have you done that is so great that you're running away from your God? And then they asked the question, what do we need to do? So he looked at them and he said, you know what? I know the storm is my fault, and so all you have to do is throw me overboard. And the people in that boat were compassionate enough that they said, no. They said no. Now, I have two girls sitting in the back and a boy who are not answering any of these questions. So I'm going to be looking at you guys for answers. So there you go. Okay? The men started rowing even harder. They tried to solve their problem with themselves. They tried to use what they had to solve the problem instead of sending Jonah over, and it didn't work. So the men then cried out to the Lord, and you know what they asked? They asked the God of Israel, the Hebrew God. You know what they asked? So please forgive us. They asked the God of the Hebrews for forgiveness. Even though they may not have recognized that God of the Hebrews. He says, and they also said, please don't let us die, because we know you are the Lord. Now, that's an interesting statement right in the middle of the story. Is that here are these people that have prayed to Hebrew gods just a few minutes or hours before, all of a sudden turn and say, we see your power. We understand who you are. And we know that you are the Lord. Now, was the gospel preached then? No. But they saw the power of God. They saw the power of God. And what he could do for them. And so what did they do? They threw Jonah into the sea. You've got it. Girls, I'm watching. The storm, what happened in the storm? Girls, it stopped. Were you going on there? See, I can't even see it with those masks on. I can't even see if they're actually saying it or somebody else saying it. Okay, anyway. I won't pick on you anymore. Okay, but I will pick on you. How's that? Oh, they're smiling now. I can see that through the mask. Anyway, the storm stopped. It says this, that when the storm stopped, the men began to fear the Lord, and they made sacrifice of promises to the Creator God. Okay? That's how powerful that message was to these people who had no knowledge of the God and Creator of the world. Jonah fell into the sea, and what happened? Yeah, good job, Murray. Good job. He was swallowed by a big fish. And he was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I like Murray. You know why? Because he realized he's coming up next, so we might as well just get the answer out and then get it over with. And I might not pick on him again. There you go. Good job. Good fish. All right. In the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to his God. He told of his experiences as he was drowning, and he still asked God. And if you read that scripture passage, it tells you of what Jonah was feeling as they threw him aboard, they threw him off the ship, and as he sank into the water, Salvation comes from God. Salvation comes from God. I think he realized at that moment that salvation, anything that he wanted to be saved from, only God could do that. God spoke to the fish, and what happened? Tell him to do? Go. Go to Nineveh is what the Lord told him. And he told them, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them what I tell you when you get there. For once, you know what Jonah did? He obeyed. Jonah obeyed what God had asked him to do. Now, what about the city of Nineveh?
Nineveh was a enemy of Israel. And it wasn't a city that Israel thought of as something that needed to be saved. The people of Israel had over the years suffered under the Assyrians' hand and under the Nineveh's hand. Many times they had been taken as slaves. Many times their lands had been plundered and their harvest had been taken. Because they had a very powerful army. And they would swoop down in any given moment and be able to destroy certain parts of the country of Israel and the people that were there. And so Jonah and the people of Israel in general did not have a kind feeling towards the city of Nineveh. Right? And yet, even in Scripture, it says the city of Nineveh, even though it was a huge city, was a sinful city. It was an area that adultery and prostitution and all sorts of stuff were rampant. People lived for their own lifestyles. People lived for themselves. And so we see that Nineveh was not something, was not a place that the Israelites, as they looked at the city of Nineveh, really thought of going and living in. Why? Because, first of all, Nineveh being sinful and the people of Israel trying to follow the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. And, you know, their lifestyles were different. The way that they thought was different. The way that they did things was different. And so the Israelites always looked down on that sinful city, not just because they were sinners, but also because they had hurt them deeply. You know, and when they hurt them deeply, I often wonder, did the people of Israel at that point say, Lord, you know what? We've tried to follow you, God. We tried to follow your examples and your principles. We tried to show the world how we should live. And yet you're so unfair because you let these heathen, these sinful people come and destroy our lands and take our people as prisoners and even as prostitutes and things like that. You allow for that to happen. And you are so unfair because of that. I'm sure that it went along in their brains that was there. Well, Jonah went and he actually obeyed what God asked him to do. Now, according to Scripture, all he said was one sentence. Does anybody know what that one sentence is? In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, we don't know if he said anything before or after, but we do know that one sentence. That all he did was go throughout Nineveh and say, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh responded. People in there responded. Now, what did they do? They decided to believe in God. They stopped eating and doing things with their sins. They just stopped their sins. They put on special clothes to show that they were sorry. And all the people, whether they be rich or poor, did this as a sign of repentance to this God who said in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Even the king decided to follow what the people of Nineveh were doing because he was sorry for what he was doing. Along with these things, the people were told to cry loudly to God, to change their life and to stop doing these things. And their bet was, who knows, God just might stop being angry and change his mind. That was the bet. Who knows? If we did all of these things, God just might be willing to save us, to let us live. God saw what the people were doing, and God changed his mind and did not punish the people of Nineveh. What was Jonah's reaction to that? That's right. He was so ticked. He was so ticked at that point. You know, he became angry and literally turned his back on the people of Nineveh. And I would say he got close to cursing God for what God was willing to do. And Jonah's response was this: I knew this would happen. So from the beginning, when God told him to go to Nineveh and talk, he said, I knew you. I knew you, God. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you would forgive this evil city. I knew you were kind. And I knew that if they stopped sinning, you would change your plans. I knew you wouldn't destroy them. I knew you would show them mercy. I knew you would not want to punish people. I knew that you would not be fair. That's what Jonah said. I know. I know. I knew who you were. Let's reflect a little bit on ourselves, on our own lives. Do we know? You know, we look at the lives that we live and we've been blessed and everything else. But when we look outside of your fellowship of believers, do you sometimes see things and go, that's not fair? For young people living in the culture that they live in today, there's a lot of things that they look at and they go, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this. And sometimes it makes them feel not engaged with everybody else. The peer pressure that comes with saying no to drugs and alcohol or even sex or any of the other things that all these other kids are able to do is hard to deal with. Why can't God just let us do some of that and then forgive us? Why? God's not fair. And sometimes when God's not fair, this is what we as human beings do. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we complain. We do. We complain all the time. You know, in chapter 4, verse 3, we try to manipulate who God, try to manipulate the situation so that God will see us differently. And verses 4 to 5, chapter 4, verse 5, we sulk just like Jonah did. Jonah did all three of them. He complained, he manipulated, and he sulked. When you see this happen every day of your lives when you look at the world that you live in. I mean, you know, and it's across cultures. It doesn't matter where you live. This is a fact. We always complain about what we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do have. We always try to talk about, talk to God and try to negotiate with him and try to figure out, Lord, if you would just let me do this, I'll do this. Then, Lord, what if I, you know, compromise on this part of your scripture? Would you forgive me and let me survive this particular thing? And if God doesn't hear any of it, we're going, well, I'm not going to do what I need to do as a believer in Christ. For a little while at least. Because I know you are a God of kindness. I know you're a God that loves me. I know you're a God that will forgive me. And so for that time being, for that little time, I'm going to sulk. I'm going to be who I want to be because I want to control what I want to do. That's just human nature for us. And the scripture is beautiful in revealing that through the life of Jonah. You know, Jonah knows the truth. He said it already. He said, you know what, I believe in the God and the creator of the universe. I already know all of these things. I am truly blessed. And guess what? But I still want to do this. I still want to sulk. I still want to be able to negotiate with you, God, on who I am and what I need to do. So when each of us objects to what God is doing, God asks us a simple question. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "Do you think it is right for you to be angry?" God asks you the question, "Do you think it is right for you to be angry?" Jonah responds by action. He went out of the city to a place near a city on the east side, and he made a shelter for himself and sat there in the shade, waiting to see what would happen to the city. So he was still betting, even at that moment, that something would happen, that God would turn his face against the people of Nineveh and would destroy it. So he decided to not only go sulk, but he went to see what God was going to do. Just in case. Just in case. So, God's question, though, was, do you want me to be fair or do you want me to show you grace? That's what God is asking when he asks that question in chapter 4. He says, do you want me to be fair to you because of all the things that the Ninevites did to the Israelites and everything else? Do you want me to be fair to you or do you want me to show grace to the world around you? Now, remember, the people of Israel were not the paragons of virtue that Jonah kept trying to point to. Okay, they had their own problems and they did their own sin, and God had to punish them. See, God loved them enough that he punished them, but he left Nineveh alone because they weren't followers of his, because they did not know him. So they just let him. He let them live. Now, when we look at our own lives, we see the same thing. The reason why God has called you and asking you to be different is because he loves you. Because you are called by him. You have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and so he wants you to have the best life ever that you can have. And he looks at the rest of the world and he goes, I love them too, but I don't punish them because they're not my children yet. They're not the people that I care for. So as you sit here today, I want you to realize that you are in the apple of his eye. The joy of the Lord should be your strength. You should be able to look at the rest of the community and not feel angry or manipulative, but you should be able to look at them and say, Lord, what can I do to bring that joy that I have in you to them? What is it? How are you going to use me? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. And every day that I live, I'm not going to look for the results of what I do, but I'm going to live as a disciple of you so that the world will see who I am. And you bring my way the people that you want to be affected by your love. It's a different equation. So often we as a church are driven by the fact we need to go out there and bring people to Jesus Christ all the time. And you turn around and that in many cases turns people off. But instead, if they would be able to create a clean heart, if they were able to look at you and say, brother, sister, what's special about you? What's special about you? You don't judge me. You don't think. Instead, you love me. Even when I'm sinful, you love me. Who is it that gives you the ability to love me? This person that maybe cheated you or manipulated you or showed anger towards you. And then you are able to reflect who it is. The God and the creator of the universe that loves you. Because he loved me, I love you. That's more powerful of witnessing than anybody standing and doing what I'm doing and preaching and bringing people to Jesus Christ. It's still not as effective as one Christian going to them and walking with them in the life that they lead. So often, brothers and sisters all across the world, and even here in this country, look at us as people who judge. You know, Scripture tells us not to judge, but we still judge. You know, we judge our own lives and our own spiritual walk with God based on their spiritual walk with God. I can look at it and go, oh man, you know, I'm doing much better than XYZ over there. I know that my walk is strong because of that. And yet God is just saying, no. Don't look at them as somebody to be judged or to evaluate their life, your life against theirs. But instead, see them with eyes of compassion and say, what, Lord, would you have me do to reach that person's life? What do you want me to do? Does that mean that I have to go and bake a pie every week and take it over there? Maybe. Use your gifts, your skills. Maybe it is that when somebody asks that question, why are you different, that you are prepared to give an answer to that question. You know, I think as a Christ follower, so often I fail to recognize that. Just being truthful here. I fail to recognize the fact that sometimes I don't speak the words of God that needed to be spoken in kindness and in love to other people. And because of that, I have missed opportunities to share. If you go back into Scripture, you see that you are called to plant a seed. And that's all you're called to do. Because somewhere along the line, somebody else might come and be able to harvest that seed. Maybe you become the person that's able to harvest that seed. But every day of our lives, we need to plant that seed. You know, the success of and the growth of Christianity in other countries is because of that. It's because people are called to plant seeds. And because their lives are so very, very different, people recognize that there's something special about them. You know, in my parents' native country is India. And over the last 7 years, we have had a government that is focused on the Hindu faith. They want to eliminate Islam, and they want to eliminate Christianity from India, and they're focused on bringing Hinduism back into that country and to make it its cultural and religious stay, our foundation. And yet in the midst of all of the struggles that Indians and Indian Christians go through, the church is growing. And as the church grows, government persecution follows. And the more the persecution happens, the more the Christians are resolved in their faith to share the gospel of the good news. People outside of their churches and outside of their community are looking at these people going, why do these people put up with this? All they have to do is say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's all they have to do to be relieved of all of their struggles and all of their pain. And instead, these idiots known as Christians are only standing more firm and building a foundation in their faith. Why? Why do they do that? And then they realize that one of of the biggest things about these Christians are they don't care for their lives. Because they know that there's a better place waiting for them. There's so much better place waiting for them. And they know that, and that they are excited about going there. And if you're the cause for me to go to heaven, I'm going to go. Amen. That's what I'm going to go. I'm going to say amen. And when these people realize that, they go, oh, who is this Jesus? And they start hearing and paying attention to the words. Now, Andrew said something. He said, when he was talking about when they went out for baptisms, that people would line up on the shores and everything else. And as these people were getting baptized, they would hear the message of the gospel being presented as to why these people are doing the act of baptism. And I'm going to tell you honestly, it's not just in one country, it is all over. That's the kind of thing that happens that people want to listen to. He talked about him being there and being a superstar. Well, yeah, it's true. White folk can go to Africa, white folk can go to India, they can go anywhere, and people are just curious. They're just curious. And you may have more effect than you ever know on the lives of people simply because you have been created differently from us who have nice tans. Right, brother? Yeah? Okay. You know? And they just want to soak in the word of God. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to soak in, to express your faith? I used to go to India every year for a period of time. I haven't gone since COVID, but that's okay. I three times, an 80-year-old grandma of mine, and she, special story, when I came back to this country, even before I left to go to this country, she and her husband had adopted my mother and father and sister into their family, invited me over for, told them, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, anything, you're coming to our house to eat and to spend the night and everything else. And so we call them Grandpa and Grandma Larson. They live in Havana, Illinois. We'd go out there every summer too and everything else and spend time with them. Great couple. Grandma Larson came three times to India. The first time she came, she was about 72. And the last time she came, she was 83. And this frail, diminutive woman who made some of the best pies, I tell you. I mean, if I became a pie fanatic, it was because of her. She made some of the best pies and bread. She would come to India. Now, at her local church, she was a Sunday school teacher. She cared for kids. She did all of that kind of stuff, but never publicly stood up and spoke. And I remember the first time she came, because I traveled with her, and she went to this remote village, and the pastor in that remote village looked at her and says, "Would you please give us your testimony?" And she looked at him and goes, "I'm not going to give you a testimony. I don't know what to do." He sort of like went, "Well, just tell us your story." And so she stood up there and with the Spirit of God behind her gave a testimony of her life. Amazing. And just like that was pointed out, people were all around the house listening to that real woman talking about who Jesus Christ is in her life. You know, after that service, many people came and wanted to know who she was, but couldn't believe that Americans were like that. You know why? Their whole perspective of Americans was based on movies. And all we saw in movies was sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Well, violence too now, you know. But those are the things that they saw in American movies that had defined American culture. And when this old woman came and spoke the truth about who she was and who what God did in her life and how things changed, they were like, are there really people like this in the United States? It opened a door for us to talk about the fact that not all Americans are like the ones that you see on the thing. There's the majority of people at that time loved God, and that's why they give money to help you come to know who Jesus Christ is. And it changed the perspective of that whole village and that whole town. And they became, that village became followers of Christ. Now, the interesting thing about it was about a year later, 2 years later, when finally the Hindus realized that that village was not sending them money and doing the things that they expected them to do, there was a whole tribe of them that came to that village to demand that they return back to their original faith. Unfortunately for them, the problem was that these people had actually changed to become followers of Christ who loved people. And they showed such a great degree of hospitality and love to these people that they left there not knowing what to do. Literally, left there not knowing what to do. And they never bothered them again. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about God and his grace in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, he complained to the Lord and said, Lord, I knew this would happen. It was in my own country, and you told me to come here at that time. I knew that you would forgive. I knew all of those things. And so it showed undeserved forgiveness to those people. People in Nineveh didn't need to have forgiveness. But God was willing to forgive them. You see, at the end of the story, you'll see that when God forgave the people in Nineveh, it didn't say that the 120,000 people that lived in that city became followers of God. They understood who God was, but it didn't say that they became followers of God. It just said that they understood who God was. It might be the beginning of salvation. It might be the beginning of a change in their life and in their culture. But there are no guarantees that they would all turn and become followers of the true Yahweh. And that's okay with God. Do you understand that? That's okay with God. God allows for us to understand that there is free will. That there is a choice that people have to make to follow him, as opposed to him forcing his will on people. He could have. Did God have the power to destroy the whole city of Nineveh? He did. But he looked at Jonah in the midst of Jonah's anger, and he said, look, Jonah, there's 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh that would have been destroyed if their lives hadn't changed. Shouldn't I show compassion to those 120,000 people? Said yes. Yeah. God has compassion even today in Edison, on Gilead, and its surrounding areas for the people that do not know him. He will always have compassion. Why? Because he created you and he created me. And as long as he's created you and me, he wants every single person to know and experience who he is. And he wants them to know the God of the universe and be with him for eternity. And the question is, are we living as a reflection of that in the community that we have? Do we express the joy that we have in Jesus Christ every single day? Not that every day is going to be perfect, and not every day is going to be as happy as the other day. But the fact of the matter is, even when you are in a state of total anger, God wants you to trust him to help you become reflective of the joy that he gives. Are you willing to let him do that? Because if you let him do it, it might end up causing a lot of disturbance in your own life. And if that disturbance comes into your own life, it may call you to do things that you are not or have not ever done. You know, the scripture says, love your enemies. How does that work? Really? I mean, in the world that we live in, we're talking about our rights right now and how, you know, it's left or right or in between or whatever, but it's about all about me. And he's saying, I want you to give up you for him. What does that mean? I want you to take the time to think about that as a part of it. Well, when God seems unfair, how should we respond? In verse 6, it talks about being grateful for his grace. Are you grateful for his grace? Are you? Do you understand that sacrifice that you just talked about a few weeks ago and celebrated at Easter? Do you understand really what happened? You know, when God sent Jesus into this world, there were no guarantees. There was not a guarantee that he would be living a sinless life. There was not a guarantee that he would end up on the cross. There was not a guarantee. And you see that all throughout his life. You see Satan coming in and trying to get him away from the path that he was called to do. He tried. Satan tried his level best, and yet God, Jesus, because of his love for each of you, looked at it and went, I can't fail this assignment. Think about that. Think about if God had sinned, if Jesus had sinned. Think about if God, Jesus didn't end up on the cross. Think about all of those things. You and I would not be meeting today. But it was a choice that Jesus came into this world and he lived like you and I lived. And he ultimately became the sacrifice for your life and mine to show that love. Aren't you grateful for his grace? Grateful that you and I have eternal life because of what he did on the cross and his willingness to live a perfect life. Could you and I live that perfect life? Absolutely not. But he did. He said no to Satan so many times. Even when he was fasting in the desert for 40 days and felt hungry and Satan brought him bread, what did he say? No. Why? Because he knew that he couldn't fall for the wiles of Satan. And we, as followers of Christ, should always be remembering that. The second thing I want to share with you is if he gave you grace, he wants you to be willing to share his grace with others. And that's why we're here. You know, we're here because we want to learn. We want to know how to share his grace with others. And so I'm going to give you three quick ways of how to share. First of all, be forgiving. And when I say be forgiving, I'm not talking about just somebody come up and says, forgive me, and you say, okay, I'm forgiving you. No, I'm talking about being proactive about that forgiveness. When somebody does something wrong to you, be able to say, Lord, help me to forgive that person, even if they don't know that they did something wrong to you. Are you willing to do that? Because if you are willing to do that one act, you will find that your life will be so much more free because you won't be thinking about those things that need to happen in order for them to understand that they need forgiveness. What would happen in the marriage if you just turned around and went, I'm going to forgive my wife or husband before they even ask me for it because I know that God put us together, and love, and because of that, I'm going to share God's love with the spouse. What about the kids? What would that look like? You know, discipline is necessary, but forgiveness is always available at the very beginning. What would it look like if you started your conversation with your kids about, you know what, I want you to know this is what something that happened to me, and I'm going to forgive you for it. It might change the dynamic of your relationship. Be kind. You've heard this over and over again, but specifically in this story, Jonah says, I knew, Lord, you were going to be kind. Just be kind. Be merciful. You know what? Show people mercy. Not knowing what their circumstances are or not knowing where they are, but be merciful to them. So I've said a lot of words here, and you've heard them over and over and over again. But I want you to leave you with something, so that you not only heard my words, but you can practice how to go about following those words. I'm going to give you guys each a journal. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me for the next 7 days. Go ahead, pass it on. For the next 7 days, I am going to ask you to write in that journal every blessing that God has given you. From waking up in the morning to being able to brush your teeth, if you have all of your teeth or even a portion of it, to every little thing that God is going to, driving from here to home and things like that. I want you to write in that journal every blessing that God is giving you for the next 7 days. Everyone. And then, from then on, after Pastor releases you next week, what I want you to do is write the big blessings. Things that God is showing you that he gave you as a blessing. Because if we don't have that sense of gratitude, we can't thank him. First thing. Second thing I want you to understand is when you see your blessings and you write them down, you will be able to go back over and over and over again. When you get angry and are unforgiving, when you are in the process of not showing mercy, you will understand the mercy that God has shown you. You will understand forgiveness that he has given you. You will understand the joy because it's written down. Now, so often we have short memories. Do we not? We're doing something and boom, you know, we forget. We're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off. Oh boy. You know, at least with me, that's the case. And you turn around and you're going, man, there's so much more. There's so much more. And so I'm going to ask you to do this one assignment for me and keep it going every day. And you will see the blessings of God flow into your life and your ability to live as a Christian every single day become magnified. Right? And when things happen like they will happen, all right, when things happen that you don't like or you don't enjoy or in which you're called to be a follower of Christ, but which you struggled to show that, I want you to go back every once in a while and look at that book and see the blessings of God. Be thankful for them. Have a heart filled with gratitude. And every single day after, you will renew your spirit and renew your faith that God is good. Biggest point that we make when you do evangelism around the world is the fact that there is no other religion that has a promise of eternal life. None. Everybody else has things to do or a pathway there, but you have to watch the path. And if you fall off of it, you're done. Ours is the only faith count your blessings. I think you all know that, right? So we're going to sing, count your blessings. You know, let's just do the